Before we begin our Torah study this morning, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Parents, I want to give a little heads up. The passage, the Torah passage that we're reading this week is above PG rating. It deals with sensitive issues. We'll try to deal with them sensitively, but it's pretty straightforward in certain things, and so you might have to have discussions with your kids about these things. We're reading today from Parshat Pinchas. I love his name, Pinchas. I really don't care for the English rendering, Phineas. You know, it reminds me of P.T. Barnum or something, or, you know, some huckster. But Pinchas, what a great Jewish name. And this gives to us the foundation for an important lesson about jumping to conclusions and also the transformation that that we can go through as we move from zeal to something even greater than zeal, to be peacemakers. So it's the story of Pinchas, who was zealous for the Lord and for the righteousness of Israel. We're going to start in Numbers chapter 25. And I want to remind you of the context that Balaam, that's southern for Balaam, Balaam had been hired to curse Israel and to use whatever prophetic and supernatural giftings he had to neutralize the holiness and the power and the blessing of the people Israel so that Moab and their allies could defeat them militarily. Balaam tried many times to curse Israel, and to his surprise, blessings came out of his mouth. He was as shocked as his sponsors were. They were upset. They wanted him to earn his honest living by cursing. He wanted to do it that way. And so he persevered, and every time blessings came out, he just would say, well, what can I do? It's like God wants to bless, and I'm powerless to do otherwise. But he didn't give up. He actually devised a plan. When his verbal cursings were inadequate and without potency, he came up with another plan, which was to use women of Moab to seduce men from Israel, to seduce them sexually and also to seduce them spiritually so that they would become idolaters and they would worship Baal, their god, and turn away from the God of Israel, the one true God. And in this way, it would separate Israel from blessing. So this was the plan that Balaam came up with, and we're going to read from a few verses from last week's Torah portion and this week's, because they wrap around. And it says in verse 1 of Numbers 25, Israel remained in Acacia Grove. The people began to commit harlotry, sexual immorality, the men with the women of Moab. And the women of Moab invited the men of Israel to the sacrifices of their gods. And the men ate and bowed down to their gods. And in this way, Israel was joined to Baal, to Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. So I want you to notice that there was an act of seduction, and it was a serious strategy. How to weaken Israel, pull Israel into the things that God despises. And we learn something. Who you worship determines who you'll be joined to. See, when they started worshiping Baal, They were joined to Baal. Instead of being joined in covenant to God, that covenant was broken and they were joined with the false god, Baal. Not only that, but who you worship with affects adjoining as well. So not only was there this immoral sexuality, there was more to it. It was connected to worship of false gods, to a social joining on one hand, but a spiritual joining on the other. And it was very serious. In this way, Balaam accomplished what he was trying to do. He wanted Israel to be separated from the blessing of God. He wanted Israel to be cursed. And he didn't give up until he came up with a plan like this. And it did really threaten the whole future of the Jewish people. You see, the Lord has said to Israel, "You shall have no other gods before me. And you're not to make any carved images or molten images that you worship." And yet that's what they were doing at this point. And God had delivered Israel out of slavery into freedom in order to worship and to serve him, not to serve other gods and false gods. And so this was an existential threat for Israel, pulling the people away from their faithfulness to God. And let's read on. Verse 4, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of the people, hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel.'" Now remember this about the God of Israel. He uses the softest means possible to deal with us. So it's necessary that we understand how serious the danger was at this time to all of Israel. This was a way that Israel was going to be defeated entirely, the covenant with God broken, and the future of Israel, thus the future of the whole world, was in jeopardy. And so the Lord called for a very strict measure. And of course, in our modern, you know, peace-loving democratic times, this is difficult. But it does teach us that God will be with us in the real world, not the world that we're waiting for and hoping for and the ideal world that we all are praying for, but the world as ugly as it is right now. He will walk through it with us, and he will preserve us. So verse 5, "Moses said to the judges of Israel, 'Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor.'" So according to some other sources, there were 24,000 women from Moab who participated in the seduction, and there were 24,000 men from Israel who participated. And so Moses is saying to the judges, it's a death sentence for all of those men who participated in this. And indeed, at verse 6, "One of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And when Pinchas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation. He took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent. And he thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body." I mean, this is serious business. So Pinchas has such zeal for the Lord and for the Lord's righteousness. He understands the threat, and he's fearless, and he takes a javelin, and he runs into a tent where the daughter of one of the Midianite leaders is with one of the guys from Israel. They're together, and they are brazenly continuing, if you will, the unfaithfulness that they had begun earlier. He takes his javelin and whew, right through the two of them. Now, at this moment, the plague stops. A plague had been released, and now the plague stops. So Pinchas and his javelin, whoosh, it's the end of the plague. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. How many tribes? 12? Roughly 2,000 per tribe. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 11, Pinchas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. So the Lord is saying, Pinchas is a hero here, and he has done something that deserves commendation, and I'm giving him, this is higher than, you know, a Congressional Medal of Honor or Purple Heart or something like this. The Lord says, I'm giving him honor myself. Therefore, say this to him. Now, this next verse is so very interesting. Behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. Now, the reason it's interesting is he just used a javelin on two people. That doesn't feel peaceful, does it? And for them, it wasn't, for sure. They have just been killed at his hand with his javelin. He had a javelin. You know, what kind of priest is this? So God says, I make my covenant of peace with him. So it's a little bit perplexing, but we can't fully understand that until we read on what happens with Pinchas later. This kind of zeal, this kind of courage in the face of crisis can be misunderstood, because we're living in a time where there are other religious groups that are taking this kind of behavior as normative, and young Islamic radicals are being indoctrinated and taught that if you really want to serve Allah, the way to do it is to use as much violence as you can in order to kill as many infidels as you can, and everyone is guilty except for the people who are with you. And this is why that one truck driver in Nice, France was motivated to drive his truck through celebrating crowds, because he wanted to take as many lives as possible. He took Muslim lives, he took Christian lives, secular lives, maybe Jewish lives, lives of many different nationalities. It didn't matter to him, because he had been taught something. Everyone is guilty in this country, because this country is at war with ISIS, with the Islamic State, so they're all guilty. If they live in the country, they're guilty. So he killed because he had this view that being a radical for God meant being radically violent. In fact, there's a teaching within radical Islam these days that sinners can have their sins covered by taking enough lives of infidels. So they're recruiting, among others, guys who were criminals, and they're saying, here's a way to get forgiveness from God. Take as many lives of other people as you can, and that will win forgiveness for you. It's a terrible lie. But we have to be careful not to gloss over this text in our scripture. You know, like, what do we do with this? God's saying, well done, Pinchas. Does that make Pinchas the perfect example for us of what we need to be? And I want to tell you, there's more to the story. The whole story around Balaam requires that you keep reading and keep studying, and you piece together text from different places in order to understand all that was going on. And the reason that's important is Balaam is a false prophet. But a false prophet is not 100% false. A false prophet is a mixture of some good and some evil. And until you really get to the end of the story and see the heart of the person and their commitment to God. You don't know whether they're false or not. Balaam, it turns out, is a false prophet. Now, in Numbers 31, verse 16, you can just take notice of this. Here is where it says, these were the ones who followed Balaam's advice and enticed the Israelites to be unfaithful to the Lord in the Peor incident so that a plague struck the Lord's people. So that is a citation. You see, it's only later that Numbers actually says it clearly. It was Balaam who came up with this idea of how to seduce and destroy Israel. And then in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, it says this, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and they committed sexual immorality. And so there you have, you know, through different places in scriptures that are knitting together some of this. So we have to apply the same kind of thinking. We have to look carefully and know the whole story, or else we'll misunderstand. So it says here that God's making a covenant of peace. Now, it's very important to notice it. God doesn't say, I'm making you into a warrior, and you're going to be the leader of all the armies of Israel because you are the most courageous and fierce soldier. In fact, it seems to be a contradiction for Pinchas because God says, I'm making a covenant of peace with you. And in fact, the Hebrew says, my covenant of peace, briti shalom, and the covenant of my peace is what the Lord is saying. But it's not just the Lord's peace, it's my covenant of peace. God is saying, I have a covenant. Now, this is important. God is saying, in the midst of all of that, with this violence and these radical measures, with the plague and the 24,000 who have died, God is saying, I'm going to turn it around and make a covenant of peace. We're going to clean this up and not continue in this direction. So we're back in Numbers 25, verse 12. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to Pinchas and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for our God and made atonement for the children of Israel. And the rest of the chapter is interesting, but we're going to move to another chapter altogether, which is Joshua, chapter 22. Now, to give some context to Joshua 22, there are some tribes of Israel that are not crossing the Jordan. They are locating on the eastern side of the Jordan River in the land that had been Gilead's land, and they are being settled there. Numbers 32 speaks of that Moses agrees that they can stay there, but there's one condition, and that is they have to be united with Israel during times of war. They have to fight together. They can't withdraw. They can't say, oh, you do all the hard part. We're just going to live over here taking care of the easy things. And these tribes are faithful to the requirement. And so they demonstrate solidarity with the Jewish people. They work together for this solidarity. And it becomes a lesson for all Israel that you may end up being in different places, but you can be in solidarity. You may have different callings and different circumstances, but you can be in solidarity. But what maintains the solidarity is the commitment and the vision to be together. If you give up on that, if your heart is not for all of Israel, then there'll be times when you separate and you divide. So that's the context, and then we're in Numbers, chapter 25, we'll look at verses 10 through 13. I'm sorry, not Numbers, we're in Joshua 22, starting in verse 10. It says, when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, built an altar there by the Jordan, a great impressive altar. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the children of Israel's side. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. You see, they had come to this conclusion. These other tribes that never moved over with us, now they built an altar. It must mean that they're separating from God. It must mean that they haven't learned the serious lessons of serving other gods and how dangerous it is and how harmful it is. And we're going to go to war against them. We're going to fight now. We're going to deal with this. And so look at what they do. Verse 13, the children of Israel send, who do they pick? Pinchas. And there could be several reasons for that. They could say, oh, we know who to send. We know somebody who's not intimidated by anything. We know someone who's fierce and fearless. And he'll probably take his javelin just in case. We know he will not be intimidated in this situation. We've seen what he's already done. Okay, so that's one of the reasons for sending him. There's another reason, which is very subtle. God made a covenant of peace with Pinchas. And so the real calling of Pinchas is not expressed with his javelin, but with something else. Let's continue to read, and we'll see how this unfolds. The children of Israel sent Pinchas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead, and with him 10 rulers, one ruler from each, from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. And then they came to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them there. So they actually had dialogue. Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you've committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have built for yourselves an altar so that you could rebel against the Lord? And then this question, verse 17, was the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we're not cleansed till this day? You see, in order to understand Joshua, you have to understand what we just read in Numbers. Wasn't it enough? In order to understand the book of Revelation, you have to understand Numbers 25. In order to put this whole thing together, you've got to read the whole thing and pay attention to all the details. So now they're having this hard confrontation. Wasn't it enough to see what happened? And of course, Pinchas is there, so it's serious business. Didn't you learn your lesson? And you know, they continue. Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed to this day? Even though there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, and you would turn away today from following the Lord? This is what will happen. If you rebel today against the Lord, tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. What you're doing jeopardizes all of us. It's a spiritual disease that will spread. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then come over to our land, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. But don't rebel against the Lord or against us by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord. Don't do it. So here we see that there is dialogue, an opportunity for dialogue, but it's serious confrontation. Now, I believe that Pinchas is at the forefront of this, and the covenant of peace that God has made with him is now manifesting. Now, if you think about being a peacemaker just means being a pacifist and letting everybody run over you, then you're not learning the full lesson, because we can see in this example that it can be confrontational to make peace. But the confrontation is always for a good purpose. It's for the purpose of reconciliation. It's, let's talk about what really is at stake here. Let's get to the bottom of it. Let's not dance around it. Let's not use diplomatic language to avoid saying what we're trying to say. Let's say it clearly. This is dangerous. And if you can't live in this place because it's unclean, come with us and just get, don't even stay where you plan to stay. Well, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, they answer, verse 22, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows. And let all Israel know if it is rebellion or if it's treachery against the Lord, do not save us today. If we built ourselves an altar in order to turn away from following the Lord, then let the Lord judge us and require our lives. But then they explain something. Here's why we built the altar. We built a replica because we think one day your kids and grandkids will look at our kids and grandkids and say, they're not part of Israel and they're not part of the Lord because they're not on the same side of the river that we are. And so we built this replica not so that we can have offerings here, but so that it will be a witness that we belong with you and to God. And if anybody says otherwise, let them see this and remember it, and we know what it stands for. It's not meant to take the place. It's meant to remind us all we're one people. And you know what? Let's look at what Pinchas says. It's in verse 30. When Pinchas the priest and the rulers of the congregation heard the words, it pleased them. And Pinchas, verse 31, says this, today we know that the Lord is with us because you've not committed treachery against the Lord and you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. So there are two things going on. They're saying, whew, it's a good thing we had this confrontation. Because now we know that you're still with God and you're still with us. Number one. Number two, I didn't have to spear anybody. And number three, the covenant of peace is at work. You see how it's working there? And it brings healing. It could have been ugly, but it wasn't. And we learned something from this. The zeal and the courage that Pinchas had was only one step in his leadership. And he wasn't to remain a zealous, javelin-thrusting priest who was committed to routing out every individual act of evil. He was meant to bring the covenant of peace that God had intended for Israel and to secure it for all of Israel. That required that he be a man of peace and not just a zealot. And so this gives us, I think, a very important teaching about how we shouldn't jump to conclusions about the motives of others. Even when we think we know what the evidence is, we need to hear each other carefully, and then we have to do something else. We can't just let our zeal drive us. We have to be committed to the greater purposes of God, which include his covenant of peace. And now we can look back at what God said to Pinchas. I'm so proud of you because of your zeal for me. And that's why I'm making a covenant of peace with you. So that will have been part of your heroic past, but your future will be as a peacemaker, a man who can make peace. And so you and I can take something from this. Let's be careful not to take our javelins out there, ready to thrust every evildoer. That is not the highest form of leadership. Instead, let's be men and women of peace who are not afraid for confrontation, not afraid to stand for the Lord, but who use that courage in order to restore the covenant that God has made with our people. We're going to close now with Aaron's blessing. And after that, you, everyone with Shabbat school kids, you can hurry to go get your kids. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.